I'm going to start this conference on maturity with a little bit of my testimony. My life has been one pursuit of maturity after another. Reason being is I've had so much immaturity in my life. About the age of 20 years old, I got right with the Lord. I was raised in a Christian family. I can't remember a time in my life not believing, knowing about the gospel. But when I was about 20 years old, I was a freshman at Penn State, and I was observing my friends from high school, now in college, drifting away and drifting hard. I went to a frat party with my cousin, and at that party, it was kind of a wake-up call. These people are serious about their sin, and I was either going to fall away from the faith that I kind of had, or I was going to follow the Lord. And I cried out to God in that time to make his love real to me. And I never forget the gospel that I had known from childhood became more than just something I thought about in the back of my mind. It became in the forefront of my mind. I don't know if I was saved at that moment or not. I could have been. I don't know. But it was that time when God really showed me, and that began for me the painful awareness of my need for a much greater maturity. Up until then, I really didn't think about it much. I really didn't. I thought I was okay. I thought it was fine in terms of my maturity. I got along socially. I functioned well in many circumstances. But it was when I got right with the Lord that I really began to see my need for a greater Christian maturity. And there are a number of reasons for that. Part of which was I had been deceived by various idols in my life, which were lies that were keeping me from growing into maturity. And one of those idols was pornography. I shared my testimony regarding this at last year's conference. If you want to listen to it, you can go to azfamilychurches.com. I'm not going to go into that here. But I want to focus on how that idol and others resulted in stunting my growth from the time I was about 12 years old. It was a traumatic experience that resulted in a lack of growing in my heart, mind, emotionally, and mentally. And I would suggest that all idols do this. All idols. I mean, they have their different nuances, but they all mess up maturity. The second commandment says, "You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And so we see that these idols are passed on generationally from fathers to sons through families. And so I ask this question: did you grow up in a home where God was honored and his word actually obeyed? In other words, did you grow up in a home that if God was not obeyed, there was actual repentance? I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about growing up in a home where God was honored, and if he was not honored, because a lot of people will say, we believe in God, but there's no repentance. Did you see your parents say, I was wrong, I am sorry, and turn from their sin to worship God? A lot of people have not grown up in that experience. A lot of you have not grown up in that experience. And so that means that to one degree or the other, you've grown up with idols, multi-generational idols in your family, passed down, that as a child, to you, seem normal. This conference is aimed at dealing with these lies, these idols, and replacing them with truths so that you can grow into maturity. Here is how the idols I grew up with affected my maturity. When I was in my early 20s, I was emotionally, I was very up and down. I'd be up and then I'd be down, and I'd be up and I would be down. I talked to a Christian psychiatrist, and they actually diagnosed me as bipolar, which was about as helpful as nothing. but that was the emotions that I experienced, being up and being down. I had a lack of purpose. Even though I was very, I've often said, I was raised a very highly functional, dysfunctional person. I had a lot of purposes, but I lacked an ultimate purpose, especially before I got right with the Lord. So that the aimlessness is a very immature thing. You see that in our culture today. People are aimless. They don't have goals and objectives. They're irresponsible. They don't know what they're doing, why they're here, or where they're going. I was aimless in that way. When God called me at 20, and again, with that getting right with the God, there was an immediate call to ministry. I was going one way. I did a 180, and I set my face to go to preach the gospel and make disciples, and I've never stopped. So at that point, and I would suggest at the point at which you are right with the Lord, you have the tools. You have the tools, but you don't necessarily have the maturity. Getting saved doesn't automatically give you instant maturity or instant sanctification. It does give you some very important tools, and obviously the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help you. But with that comes, in our experience, a lot of wrong thinking. And here's the point that was so pivotal to me. I didn't even know it. I didn't even realize it. I didn't even realize what was going on. And so as I began to grow and mature and realize that I was woefully immature, I actually began to grow for a very significant time in my life. I began reading God's word and obeying it, and that was huge. And my life just started to take off, both in faith and repentance. I went to Bible college, and there I met my wife, Lisa. And I just want to give you two snapshots into how immature I was when I met Lisa. Again, I would just say God put it in her heart to love me. But I was very up and down, especially early on in our courtship and our relationship and our friendship. And one time I remember, I was so immature. We were going out and we were having dinner, and I was sitting there, and I was just letting the soup just dribble down my face and the food kind of fall out of my mouth. And I thought about that. Why was I doing that? Of course, later I thought about that. And it was because I was that. I mean, that's pretty immature, isn't it? I mean, I was 20. I was, you know, 21, and the food's just falling out. And I was doing that to see if she would like accept me. Right? It was a fear of rejection, and it was a very immature behavior. So that's the kind of things we do. That's the kind of things we do when we're immature. Things that don't make a lot of sense, but it makes sense in the moment because you're hiding something or you're dealing with something. And that's kind of a funny example. I don't do that anymore. But I do immature things at times still. One that's a little more serious is, you know, as I got married to my sweetheart and we began having children, I began getting angry at my children. And up until that point in my life, if you ask me, are you an angry person? No, I was pretty happy. You know, it was those children that I got angry with. So it wasn't like I walked around and got angry a lot. But as I began having children, it surfaced something in me. And that something that it was surfacing was a whole lot of immaturity and an unwillingness to grow up and to deal with the emotions and the pressures and the stress of life. And so these emotions that I was experiencing of anger were completely disproportionate to the events that were taking place. And that was my big clue that something was wrong. You know, I would fly off the handle over a child doing something foolish. You know, it didn't make sense at all. And that led me into a lot of soul searching, a lot of pain, both for me and my wife and my little guys in the beginning there. And I want to summarize this. There's one idol that I grew up with that is best illustrated in the 1974 folk rock song by Harry Chapin. It is a song that portrays the family breakdown as I experienced it in my generation. It goes like this. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man. I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his hand and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. He called me up just the other day. He said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and my kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me, and the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. When you're coming home, Dad, nobody knows when, but we'll get together then sometime. This story really reflects my relationship with my dad. My dad did come home to me, and our relationship is renewed after I came back from college. It's really true. And one of the most painful experiences in my life is when I wanted to play ball with my dad at 10, and he just didn't have time. I mean, he doesn't remember that. And again, my dad was a good Christian man. This is part of the breakdown in our family in my generation. And it was very hard for me. I grew up 100-acre farm, multi-generational, family worked together. We had all the amazing things that a Christian heritage family would have. But as I began to experience this, something's missing. What's lacking here? I grew up with the question, you know, as I began to ponder this, what's going on? And I thought it was just me, okay? I thought it was just me until I went to college. And while I was at Bible college, Cedarville University, I realized, oh my goodness, this is everybody's testimony. Everybody has the same testimony. We would all go out with my friends at college, and we'd all have the same Christian testimony. We're raised in a Christian family, little disconnected from our parents, especially our dads, fell away from the Lord in high school. And this was Christian college. So these are the kids that, by God's grace, had come back into their faith. But as I began here, everybody's testimony, it's like, you know, we use the word rededication, and it's like, What is going on here? Everybody has the same testimony. And I was studying youth ministry because I wanted to try to fix these problems. The Lord had called me into ministry, put it in my heart to preach revival. And I wanted to I wanted to try to see how to fix these problems. Well, as I looked at the broader culture, I looked at my family. Again, all my aunts and uncles claiming to be Christian. I saw my cousins one by one falling away. So I'm at Bible college processing this, studying youth ministry, and that's when I asked this important question: where is the church to encourage fathers to be fathers? Where is the church to step into the gap and encourage parents to shepherd their children? So for me, that was, when was that? That was still in the 90s. To me, that was the birth of my family integrated church movement. That was when I switched, and I switched my major, not technically, but I switched my focus from youth ministry. I said, that's, you know, youth ministry is not the way to go. All the youth ministry classes I was taking, I took them at this point. What is being taught for youth ministry needs to be taught to parents in the home. Needs to be taught to parents in the home. We don't need all of this extra stuff. Where we're missing it, because I had experienced it. I had felt the pain and the rejection. And I've seen my dad be the Sunday school superintendent. My parents and my family culture was very loyal to their church. Very strong family values, right? But not in the privatization of their faith, to use that word technically. It wasn't being applied in the walk along, talk along in the home. And of course, the public schools were just a further cementing of that fragmentation that was going on in the families. Okay, that song was written in 1975, a very accurate description. It's a very popular song, and I've listened to that song many times with great tears in my eyes. The Lord has since healed my relationship with my dad, and it is a blessing. It is a blessing, but it's been a journey. So let's take this now. That was 1975. That was the beginning of the sexual revolution. So post-sexual revolution, let's take this now to the next generation. And here is a startling statistic. Most children today in America are growing up without a natural father. That is startling. Most children today in America are growing up without a natural father. So what we've done is we've moved from an immature father, a father who's not complete. He's not emotionally available. He may be present, but he's not engaging. He's not discipling. He's not shepherding. He's not leading his family. He's disengaged, the disengaged man. We move from the immature father to no father at all. The sexual revolution cementing the pornography and the sexual deviations that destroy the family because of idolatry at the core. Idolatry is at the core. So let me break that down for you ethnically and how that looks like today in our culture with various ethnic groups. In the African-American community, 72% of Americans are born out of wedlock. 72% born out of wedlock. When I was a social worker in inner city Philadelphia, and there was I was with the social workers. I wasn't a technical social worker. I provided mental health services along with that group. And there was a group of social workers there, and we were having a conference on how to deal with the problems of the inner city. And I'll never forget, what's the problem in the inner cities? And I raised my hand, and I said, I know what the problem is. There's no fathers here. Fathers are out of the picture. And the head social worker got visibly angry, gripped her fist, and started screaming, "You can't say that! You can't say that!" And I was just like, what kind of planet am I at? This is the problem. She says, the problem is we lack funding. The problem is we lack social services. We need more funding. We need more social services. You need the gospel. And you need fathers. The sad part is this woman claimed to be a born-again Christian. Okay. So we see at every level this fragmentation, the breakdown of the family. African community, 72%. Latinos, 53%. Caucasians born out of wedlock has increased 300% since 1975. 300%. That's major. fragmentation, breakdown of the family, apostasy. Fatherless children are four times as likely to live in poverty. You want to fix poverty? Fathers. 71% of teen moms come from broken homes. 90% of teens in gangs come from fatherless homes. 70% of all criminals are from broken homes, with fathers being the key ingredient. The list goes on and on. The whole homosexual movement and all the perversions, while it's, you may not find it down to the person because it's a percent, but the majority come from broken homes. And as you talk with them, as I make a point of talking with them, and you can really get their story, not in a group when they're screaming at you, but get their story, you'll find a breakdown here in the gospel and with fathers. Role reversals are the way to get there. So the immaturity stunts growth in Christian families. It disqualifies the free flow of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go from generation to generation. The idols prohibit that natural transfer of faith from fathers to sons. And so there was a song released in this generation, in 2000, by Papa Roach. It captures the feelings of growing up in the American broken home. And the video is very graphic, it's very violent, and it would not be appropriate for most of you, but it is a very accurate description for the older men, if you would want to watch that. It's very graphically violent. But I'm going to read the lyrics because I think this is where many people are living. And I say many people, in the church and out of the church. It goes like this: broken home, all alone. Broken home, all alone. I can't seem to fight these feelings. I'm caught in the middle of this, and my wounds are not healing. I'm stuck in between my parents. I wish I had someone to talk to, someone I could confide in. I just want to know the truth. I just want to know the truth, want to know the truth. Broken home, all alone. I know my mother loves me, but does my father even care? If I'm sad or angry, you know he was never there when I needed you. I hope you regret what you did. I think I know the truth. Your father did the same to you, did the same to you. I'm crying day and night now. What is wrong with me? I cannot fight now. I feel like a weak link. Crying day and night now. What is wrong with me? I cannot fight now. I feel like a weak link. Push it back inside. Push it back inside. Push it back inside. Push it back inside. A weak link. Broken home, all alone. It feels bad to be alone, crying by yourself, living in a broken home. How could I tell you so you all could feel it? Depression strikes hard, just like my old earth would tell it. To me, her son, she told me I'm the one. Pain bottled up, blowing out like a gun. Stories that I tell are nonfiction, and you can't take them back because they're already done. Broken home, broken home. Can't seem to fight these feelings. Caught in the middle of this, my wounds are not healing. Stuck in between my parents. And then the video ends with this young man grabbing his head, grabbing his chest, writhing in pain, screaming, crying on the floor, broken home, broken home, broken home. And that's where many of us come from, to one degree or the other. You say, well, my home wasn't that bad. Was God honored in your home? Was there repentance? The fragmentation of the family, the Christian family, the families that claim Christ. There's so many idols there. The broken home, the fatherless, the immorality, the immaturity, the abandonment, the rejection. The loss is indeed staggering. The purpose of this conference is to deal with these issues that are destroying the family. Many people come to family integrated churches who come from these homes, and they put on a conviction of two, but it doesn't change the underlying presuppositions of their life. They believe in the gospel, but like me, I believed in the gospel, but had much immaturity that took years of intense wrestling with the Lord and getting much counsel from many people to work out the issues in my heart so that I would know the truth. The truth would set you free. The truth would sets free. So I would say to you, listen, no matter your past, there is hope. I see one of the main things of the family integrated church is not a group of more mature people. It's a group of people that know they're immature. And many people miss that point. And if you miss that point, the church will not thrive. Because you walk into a church with some people that have some mature convictions and some know-how and what they want to do with their life. And they look so mature. But look where they've come from. Look where they're going. And then we wonder why so many children are even leaving homes that have been raised where the gospel has been presented and they've been homeschooled. I can tell you why. Statistically and firsthand experience. There's brokenness there. Not in every case. Not in every case. Okay? But the deep patterns of idolatry and sin need to be broken. There needs to be true repentance and true confession. And there's much confusion, much false doctrine. God knows your story. The key is to be honest with it. Take the mask off. Be honest. Like Brother Steve presented last night, the first step to growing maturity, know yourself. Know God. Know thyself. The unexamined life is not worth living. I would say the unexamined life, as a father, as a mother, is going to present a lot of problems. You may get through it, but your children will reap the consequences. God knows your story. Be honest. I hear year after year, I hear stories like these. My father was a good member of the church. My parents loved each other. They took us to church. We looked good to others, but my parents hated me. They would beat me. They would starve me and my brother. This went on for years. No one knew. My brother rebelled and left, but God had mercy on me and saved me. But I have a lot to deal with. That's not that uncommon in churches. Dad was a good man, but very unpredictable. One day he would be up and life would be good. The next day he would be down and life would be hard. One day I remember Dad being so kind about helping me clean my room. The next day he rushed in, yelled at me for my mess and started throwing things around, trashing many of my valuables. Is this what being a dad is all about? It's not that uncommon. Now you wouldn't do that here in the middle of a service, but these things happen. My mother was a woman of virtue and wisdom, so I thought. That was before she had the affair. Now our family's torn apart. I wonder where she is tonight. They never stop yelling. You can feel the tension in the air. I hate being here. I'm going to run away the first chance I get. And I did. Now, different stories. There's a continuum. The point is this. All of these things can be dealt with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say, I understand the need to reject the hypocrisy. I understand that. I grew up with the level of that. But when I came of age, I read the Bible and I rebelled against the hypocrisy, not against my parents. I mean, I did rebel against my parents. But that's been healed because my real heart, by faith, was to rebel against the hypocrisy. I understand the need to move away from the pain. It all gets jumbled in together. But I beg you, don't reject God in all of this. Don't reject God in all of this. God knows your pain. And God did something about it. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be sin. The sins that you hate, the sins that were done to you, and the sins that you have done to others. The wicked kind of sins, the really bad kind of sins, the sins that you know about that no one else necessarily knows because they happen behind closed doors. They happen when no one's looking or just a few people. Okay, those sins. This is the gospel that has been given to reach those sins, the very core of who you are. He sent his son to die on the cross for sinners, and he rose again from the dead to give life. And God says this, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. A broken heart. He saves such as has a contrite spirit. Well, these things are crushing, you say, and they are. Those are the people that God desires to save. Those who've been crushed, those who've been broken, those who have been wounded. Don't just cover over the brokenness and the hurt and the pain with anger and with laughter and with gimmicks and superficiality. That's not the answer. You will not grow. You will stay in perpetual maturity your whole life if you do not deal with the core heart of your issues. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as has a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And I know for those who've been abused, it's hard to hear that. I was sitting in front of an abused woman, and I was pleading with her along these levels. And I said to her, I know what you're thinking. I know your problem. How do you trust me? How do you trust what I'm saying? And your problem is you're going to trust the wrong people. You're going to distrust the right people because they're trying to help you. And that involves going through your pain and dealing with these things. And you're going to be, it's easier for you to trust the people that will actually keep taking advantage of you. Because that does not require you to deal with your pain. How's your pain working out? Are you ready? I haven't seen her again. That's the hard part. I haven't seen her again. Maybe I will. Maybe I'll never see her. And many, many like her. Because it's hard to trust in God when you have so much pain and idols blocking your view. But God's the only answer. He is the only answer. He is the only one who can set you free. He never lies. And he is near to the brokenhearted, as his word said. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He said that. He lives that. He is that God. Psalm 37:17. Psalm 34:18. Then Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out. See, what do the righteous do? They have a broken heart and they cry out. In the song Broken Home, he says, how can I express this pain? He didn't know what to do with the pain. We have a generation of wicked people that are wounded deep by much pain. And they're wreathing in the pain, and because the pain deceives them, and they go into worshiping idols, thinking they'll find some relief. And the generational curses are continuing, and they're magnifying, and they're ramping up. I mean, that woman's march, you want to see what's going on? That was scary. What was going on there and what was said publicly. If you could peel back the layers and look behind there, you're going to find this stuff. You know, it's not funny. The sin that they're wanting is the mask to the deeper issues of their heart, their rebellion and their rejection. We have the gospel that answers these questions. We need to go to the heart of the matter. And for those who refuse, there's only judgment. There is only judgment for those who refuse. But as many as receive them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. God is near to the brokenhearted. These are the people that God saves. Cry out to the Lord. He hears and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34:17. But you must cry out to the Lord with an honest heart and allow him to deliver you out of your problems. God understands your problems, and he defines it in his word. Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Many of you are up and down, not able to maintain close relationships because of the false doctrine, like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed, not able to get the victory that brings about the steady faithfulness to Christ because of the false doctrine in your life. God understands this. He diagnoses this problem in your word, and he gives us the answer to maturity. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. That has been one of my life verses. It's the life jacket that God threw to me as I began to understand the scriptures. And God began to impress his word by his spirit in my heart, speaking the truth in love that you may grow up. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. And the word of God goes to the deepest recesses of our hearts and grows us up because we believe in Christ. That's the pathway to maturity. It's a process, a long process, but it's a process that God takes all his children on, speaking the truth in love that you may grow up. Listen, at the core of this journey of growing up is the ability to move from the milk to the meat, from the root and the fruit, from the gospel to embracing the gospel for all that it is. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." He is a babe. He doesn't understand righteousness. What is needed here is righteousness to bring healing. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or they are mature. They're grown up. And my understanding of maturity would be 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. There's your word, complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Meaning there's nothing lacking. He's not one brick short of a full load. Right? There's all that scripture says, every good work, it's complete. There's a completeness there. Not perfect, like without sin, but it's complete. Mind, emotion, will, that's maturity, especially into an adult life. It took me years. I think it took me 20 years, personally. My personal goal was to be mature by the time I was 40. And I set that goal, and I worked hard for that. And I believe at around 40, I became mature, actually. Not until then. And so I have 3 years, I'm 43, so I have 3 years to reflect upon that. Maybe when I'm 60, I'll say the same thing, right? And that's kind of a scary thought. What if when I'm 60, I'm mature when I'm 60, and I say that when I'm 63. But what I mean by that, and I will, I'm still growing, but what I mean by that, nothing lacking. Every area in my life, I have faith to apply God's word in. See, that's what I mean by that. So in every area of life, mind, emotion, will, socially, economically, all the main categories of living, I have faith in the word of God. I didn't have that. And to me, it took me from 20 to 40 to get there. Intense, seeking, crying out to God. So that was my testimony. And that's how I understand maturity. But here, at the core of getting there, how do you get there? At the core here, it's getting from the milk to the solid food, the things we choke on, right? And just in case you're wondering, because it's easy to go here, right? I mean, I had a lot of, you know, teaching, Bible college, seminary, Masters of Divinity, you know, all that education. Solid food is this. Solid food, being full of mature age, means this. Those who by reason of use, that means have the practical application. By reason of use, by reason because they use it, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So a mature person can discern between good and evil. Which that's pretty basic, isn't it? That's pretty important. A mature person is someone who can discern between good and evil in every area of life. That's where we struggle. If you really want to be honest, that's where you struggle. That's where I struggle. I struggle to discern good versus evil in the practice of my life, in my heart's meditation, in the choices I make to believe certain things and not believe other things, in the words that I say, in the relationships, in my love. Mature person does not love the world or the things in the world. But a mature person loves those around him. It's to discern good from evil. The reason so many Christians are messed up is because they cannot discern between good and evil in the core of their being, in their heart, and refuse the evil and embrace the good. I remember reading through the prophets, you'll find these words like learn to do good. It just kind of pops out. Learn to do good. How basic is that? We have to learn to do good. How do you get that? How do you get that? You have to get understanding. One of my favorite proverbs of all the proverbs is Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel, thoughts in the heart of men is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That's Proverbs 25. There's thoughts in your heart, and it's like deep water. And you know how you're in the water and you stick an oar in the water and it's all bent, the reflection changes it, right? It's kind of hard to see in that water, isn't it? That's the point. There's thoughts in our hearts. They're like deep water. No one will ever love me. I can't ever trust anybody. God doesn't really keep his word. Church is a bad place. Deep water thoughts in our heart of hearts that are a fundamental presupposition, a fundamental belief whereby we interpret and direct everything that have been placed there unsuspectingly oftentimes when we were children. We didn't even know that. We grew up with this idol and we think the idol's normal. Now we're adults now because of the way you grow up as a child becomes a platform for your adult life. But these core convictions are still there. And so the way that they come out, the way we reflect with relationships, the way we deal with conflict, the way we love or don't love, or run or don't run, and everything in between. And so counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And as he draws it out, he examines his thoughts, he examines these core presuppositions in light of the truth. And that's where we have this promise. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. How many here want to receive that freedom? How many here are in the process of being set free? It's kind of like I illustrate it this way, like an air conditioner. So you have an air conditioner, and there's a lot of things that can keep your air conditioner from blowing cool air. One thing, it could just be broken, like the capacitor. I would liken that you need the gospel, right? You need the gospel to do anything. So you need to plug in your air conditioner. How's that one, right? It needs to be plugged into the power source, right? So you need the gospel. You need the Holy Spirit to plug it in so the thing fires up, okay? But after it fires up, Now we're dealing with Christians, and that's where I want to focus on right now. So we're dealing with Christians who you go into their house, and it's in the middle of summer, and their house is 100 degrees. Their air conditioner is running nonstop. And you say, why is your house so hot? And they say, well, I believe the gospel. My air conditioner's running. Well, you mind if I do some diagnostics on it? And you look at the air conditioner. Let me see your vent. That's the first thing you'd look to, right, Luke? Maybe. Look at the vent. Well, my goodness, look at your vent. There's 3 inches of hair on your vent, on your vent thing, right? So you take the vent out, and you throw that thing away. You put a new air. Now your air conditioner can breathe, right? And for many of you, that does the trick, doesn't it? But sometimes it's a little more difficult than that. Sometimes you have you see, well, okay, now I got some airflow now, right? You measure the air, you got the split. We got a good split. The gospel's working, the motor's working, right? But the master bedroom is blazing hot. And you feel it, there's no air getting in here. The other rooms are doing pretty good. What do you know? You know there's a blockage there. You use the powers of deduction to conclude, oh, there must be a blockage there. So what do? You have to go up into the ductwork, and you have to find, look, there's a problem. And as you go in there and you take those in your attic and you're climbing around, and it takes work, it takes spiritual labor to go into your heart and find out where is the blockage. I can love here. I can love here. I have an openness here, but I'm not going in that room. There's an idol in that room. There's lies in that room. And that's what happens to us. And as long as that blockage is there, you will stay in perpetual immaturity. You won't be complete. You got to go. You got to open up that pipe, that ductwork, and look. There's a rat nest in there. There's a little hole, and they got a bunch of rats in there. What do? You got to get the rats out. You got to tear that nest out. You got to patch the hole. And lo and behold, now you have airflow. Many of you can't breathe. Maybe it's because you don't believe the gospel. You got to plug it in. You got to turn it on. Maybe you got major problems like your capacitor went. Maybe you need some Freon. Maybe you need a recharge. Maybe you got to change the filter. You got a blocked duct. They're hard to find. It takes work to find them. You got to climb up in there. Maybe you got a little leak. Your pipe's leaking. You get the point. Childhood creates the platform for adult life. We all come into adulthood with some leaks and some holes that by grace we need to have grown. We need to grow in maturity. In conclusion, my testimony, when I was a kid, I remember being so empty inside. When I was a teenager, I remember feeling so alone, so disconnected and confused. I turned to porn, and that only made my problems grow worse. The guilt of my sin was overwhelming. It was the longing to be touched, to be loved, to be directed and disciplined that drove me. But by God's grace, it drove me to cry out to God, and I pray it does for you too. His word went deep into my soul and would eventually bring the healing that I longed for. I pray God uses this conference to encourage you to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. I pray God, to that end, to your glory, for you are worthy and you are the God who heals the brokenhearted. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.